So with that said, morning, y'all. Isn't it nice to be in church this morning? Won't you turn your Bibles to Matthew 26? And we're going to read this really quick, and we're going to get through this. I just have this, I'm going to speak today from the story of a man in the Bible that I resonate with more than probably anyone in Scripture. And it's going to be a fire hose kind of drinking this morning. But we're going to start with in Matthew 26. This is Jesus and Peter and the disciples leading up to where we're about to read. They have gone to a dinner, what we call the Last Supper. They're just finishing up with the Last Supper. And if you're a disciple, this supper was a little bit awkward. Jesus said some things. Judas did some things. And now Jesus says, hey, let's go to the Mount of Olives to pray. And this is where we pick it up, this little slice of Scripture between the Last Supper and actually where they get to the tonight. And it goes a little something like this. On the way, Jesus told them, tonight all of you will desert me. For the Scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Now, that's just an awkward thing to hear from the guy you've been following for 3 years. And then it says this, but after I've been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. Peter declared, even if someone else deserts you, I will never desert you. To which Jesus replies, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows, before the alarm clock goes off, you will deny three times that you even know me. No, Peter insisted, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the disciples vowed the same. And with that awkward little piece of Scripture, can we pray? Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for community. We thank you for this church. We thank you for what you're going to do in this building this morning. We don't think it's a coincidence that any of us are in this room. And so is your presence. And so, God, I pray that this wouldn't be a discussion of ideas or just something we have to check off our list today of going to church, but that we would meet with you and that you change us from the inside out. So we love you, and God bless Columbia Girls Soccer. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, you know who won the cup this year, right? Hotlanta. So just saying, Atlanta United won the cup. Does anybody even care about soccer, or is it just Jamie? Okay, yeah. You guys football people? I don't know what they like in the Midwest, like tennis. Oh, I'm sorry. Excuse me. So sorry to offend. Down where we live, it's all college football. We don't care about professional football and those whiny people that get paid a lot of money. We like college football, and we're from Georgia, so we like the Bulldogs, God's team. Bless you. Well played, friend. Well played. Well, we moved to the south about 10 years ago, and we not only did we learn some phrases, but we noticed some differences. We lived in the Midwest for a little bit. We lived in Omaha for a little bit, Cincinnati for a little bit, actually about 6 or 7 years of our now 16 years of marriage. We lived in the Midwest, and we picked up some Midwest things, and in contrast to the south, we've learned some things that Southerners do different, which is most things. But one thing is this. Do you guys call it pop or soda? What do you guys say? Do you say soda? Okay. Soda pop. Oh, you put them together. Mash it up. Okay. Down where we live, they call it Coke. Everything's Coke. So they say, what do you want to drink? You say Coke. All right. What kind? You say Sprite. It doesn't make sense. Also, here's another phrase. If I'm lying, I'm dying. If we went to church for the very first time when we moved to Columbus, Georgia, and it was a nice little schoolhouse, like a church plant, and we sat down. I was like in black jeans, black shirt, just kind of dark and broody because that's the way I dressed. And I sat down and I looked down the aisle. No lie. This guy has, you know what seersucker is? He had like something like Colonel Sanders would wear, like seersucker pants and like a bright green polo, like if he was going wine tasting or something. It was just really, and then I looked around, everybody was in khakis and like pastel polos. I'm like, is this like unicorn land? Like what? seersucker and polos. I still haven't converted there. And then we started noticing like just mannerisms of Southern people. And I'm making fun of the South, so I hope this is being live streamed and no one's watching it because I will probably get cast out. But there's we started playing this game, Christy and I. We began to play this game as we learned Southern culture and things. And we called it Creepy or Just the South. Because there's this fine line where these mannerisms and things that they would do would either be known as super creepy, going like where I came from, it was kind of creepy. Like you don't just talk to people. But down there, you know, old men would talk to our young girls. And they're like, how are you doing? And I'm like, hey, bro, like, why don't you step back a little bit? That's my daughter. He's like, oh, it's just the South. I'm like, no, that's super creepy. So there's this fine line between creepy or just the South. When you go South, if you ever go to like South Georgia, you'll play too, and unintentionally. But for instance, we moved to where we are now, Albany, and I can say this because we're not in our church. I'm glad I can finally share this story. We went to these people's house. They invited us over for dinner, and really nice, seemingly normal people. They said, why don't you come over for dinner? We want to get to know you guys. So we went over, and they cooked us supper. Everything was going normal. It was great. They were nice people, kind of well-to-do and very kind. And they said, let's go in the living room and we'll just chat. It's more comfortable in there. So we went in there. And they have a built-in kind of entertainment center there with their TV. And we noticed something. We saw lots of pictures. And usually when you go to someone's house, there's pictures of their family, their friends, some adventures they've taken as a family. But this was all dogs, all specific dogs. I don't know how you say them. Weiner, what? Yes, those. The gray ones. They're beautiful dogs. But there were several. And I said, wow, you obviously like dogs. And they said, yes, obviously. And then right next to the picture was like a vase. These weren't vases. They were urns. And I'm not saying like one or two urns. I'm saying like 10 or 12. On this built-in, like, where you watch TV and gather with people. Creepy or just the South? Like, we went to this dinner, and then all of a sudden, it just got weird. I'm going, wow. And then they're saying, yep, this was Pickles. This was Cookie, and this was Mr. Snuggles, or whatever they called them. And they went through each one, and they were kind of, like, tearing up over their dogs. If you're a dog lover, we honor you. Just go with me. It was just awkward. We had a great dinner, and then all of a sudden, it just got really weird. Now, Peter was with Jesus. Think about Peter. He's at this dinner with Jesus, and all of a sudden, it just gets weird. Jesus says to him, hey, listen, one of you guys is going to betray me. And then and they're all looking around like, well, we've been walking with you for 3 years. Why would we betray you? Then the story. He dips the bread in the cup and then gives it to Judas. Judas runs out. It's just kind of awkward. Then they're walking to this garden, and he starts saying something about Peter denying him in front of people. It just gets really, really weird. Think about this from Peter's perspective, though. Think about Matthew. I believe it's Matthew 4. Let me turn over there. 4. And this is the first time Peter interacts with this Jesus. He is a fisherman. This is all he knows. This is all his family has done for all of time. This is probably his future. He's mending nets. They're getting ready to go fish. They fish. They catch fish, hopefully, and then they take it to the market and sell it. Then they repair their nets, and they go fishing the next day. There's no TV. There's no theme parks. There's no baseball games. This is his life is fishing. This is all he's ever done. This is all he's probably ever going to do until this traveling rabbi comes walking down the beach. In verse 18 of chapter 4 of Matthew, it says this: one day as Jesus is walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come, what? Follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people, which is awkward also. And they left their nets at once and followed him. Think about this with Peter. It's like moving south. It's a whole new environment for Peter. He leaves everything he knows and loves and what he's going to do for the rest of his life, and drops his nets and follows this seemingly like stranger, but there's something about him. And he drops his nets and he obeys what Jesus tells him to do. Follow me. Then he goes along. And we know the story of Peter. He follows Jesus around. He hears him telling parables, these stories. He starts teaching different. He starts saying things that normal religious leaders aren't teaching. He sees Jesus like kind of argue with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But then he also sees Jesus miraculously heal people and cast devils out of Jesus. And then out of these people. Then he goes up the mountain with Jesus, James, and John. And Jesus is transfigured. You remember this story? And he literally meets some of his heroes that he's heard of his whole life. He's a Jewish young man. So he's up on this mountain with Jesus. He meets Elijah and Moses, these epic people from generations before. Can you imagine this? This would be life-changing, but a whole crazy new world. Then he comes down, and Jesus starts talking weirdly and saying, hey, we're going to end up going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to be arrested. And to which Peter says this, he says, no, not on my watch. No one's going to take you under arrest or beat you, or you're not going to suffer. That's why you got your boys. To which Jesus says some weird things to him. He says, get behind me, Satan. He's like, no, I'm not Satan, I'm Peter. Remember, I don't know what's going on in your head, but I'm Peter. And Jesus says, no, you need to learn to see like me. You need to learn to see the world and act like me and think like me. And then we see him and his buddies that are in a ship in the middle of a sea, and the winds and the waves are coming, right? And then all of a sudden, Jesus is just kind of walking on the water. Hey, guys, how are you? And they're like, what? Where it even says that they thought he was a ghost. It's just so off the wall. Like, this is not normal. He's a fisherman. I guarantee you he's never seen someone just kind of walking on the water, not calm, serene water, but like waves. And Jesus is like, hey guys, how are you? And Peter's like, what? And Jesus says, get out of the boat. You remember the story? He says, get out of the boat. And so Peter gets out of the boat and walks on water. I don't know about your daily life here in the Midwest, but down in the South, we don't walk on water for very long. It's a joke. Come on, 9 a.m. Thank you. Thanks, Jamie. At least bless your heart. You're catching on. So Peter walks on water. He doubts, and then he sinks. And then he goes along with Jesus, and he teaches him things like in chapter 16. He says, if you want to be my follower, give up your own way of thinking, your own way of seeing the world. And he says these two words that he started with, follow me. And then they come into Jerusalem, and they're coming down. They get the colt for Jesus, and they come down, and all of a sudden, a party breaks out. People are throwing palm branches and their coats on the ground, and they're walking down. Like, I can just imagine music's playing, and DJ's following them in a float in the back, and they're coming down, and someone's like, hey, why don't you be quiet? And he says, no, if we be quiet, even the rocks will cry out. This is a party. It's exciting. But yet 5 days later, Jesus says, hey, let's go to dinner. And at this dinner, like, everything changes. Judas runs out. Jesus says, hey, let's go pray in the Mount of Olives. On the way to the Mount of Olives is the story we read. He says, hey, listen, I'm going to be arrested. And he starts saying goofy things like, when I am raised from the dead, he's like, who says you're going to die? He says, well, you, Peter, you're gonna deny that you even know me. And Peter's like, I don't know what was in that wine for dinner, but you're talking crazy. I don't understand what you're saying, and you're a little bit maybe off base. So you know the story. They go and pray, and then all of a sudden Judas comes with his garrison of soldiers, and they come to arrest Jesus. And what does Peter do? He grabs a sword. And he cuts the ear off of one of the guys, saying, I told you not on my watch. This is not going to happen. And Jesus picks up the ear and heals this German, so, or this German children, this several generations later. So a little bit different. This Roman soldier, and says, he's taken away. Can you imagine Peter? He's like Drake. He's all up in his feelings, you know? He's having a hard moment. He's having a hard moment. He is confused. He is scared. He's ultimately frustrated. He's a fiery young man. And he's just thinking to himself, what we often think to ourselves is this: how did I get here? How did I get here? He doesn't know what to do. So he goes and warms himself by the fire. And this little middle school girl comes up to him and says, "Hey, I know you. I've seen you. You were with Jesus." And he gets frightened, obviously, and says, "No, I'm sorry, young lady. You're missing you. You were with Jesus, me." And she says, "Yeah, no. Listen, man, I saw you. You were with Jesus." He says, "No, that you are mistaken." Then he walks away, and there's a group of people that says, "No, you are. I'm telling you, we know you. You're that loudmouth fool that follows Jesus around, and we've heard about you. You're that guy that follows Jesus." To which he said, the Bible actually says he swears. He curses, and then says, "No, it wasn't him." And then the rooster crows. Alarm clock goes off. And he remembers the words of Jesus. And he goes further into his depression and into his feelings, into his frustration and confusion. It's a conglomeration of emotions that are with him. And he is just gone. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there in your life where you just don't know what's going on? You find yourself in a place that, and you ask yourself, how in the world, how did I get here? In 2008, after some really detrimental decisions in my life, I lost my family, I lost my wife, I lost my kids, I lost my job. We had to move to a new community. We were in ministry, and I'll be honest, I just made some major, major mistakes, and ended up losing everything. And I was a little like Peter, kind of going, how did I get here? I had spent so much of my adult life in ministry finding who I was and just wrapped up in identifying myself as a musician or a youth pastor, doing all these things for everybody else, and that brought me some sort of fulfillment for a little while, until I realized that I was finding my identity and my fulfillment in everything but what it should have been. And I found myself that I had lost like absolutely everything in my whole life. And I ended up losing my family for a little bit. I lived alone. I ended up getting I had to lie. I shared some of this last night. I had to lie on an application to get a one bedroom apartment, to which I didn't have any furniture. And so I worked at a call center during the day for like 10 bucks an hour. I had like three kids. I was like 30 years old. For like $10 an hour. And then I went to Starbucks to get a job at night because they had benefits and I just needed as much money. So I was working just all the time trying to make ends meet. And at this moment when I was working at Starbucks one evening, it was kind of a slow night. And I was just kind of cleaning up and waiting for customers to come in. And I had this moment when I was behind the counter and a gentleman walks in and orders the same drink that I did. And I said, "Yeah, I love that too." And took his money and rang him up and made his drink and gave it to him. And I remembered bringing people in. When I was a minister, I would bring people into Starbucks and buy them coffee. And we would sit and talk. And I remember coming and studying at Starbucks and ordering drinks. And in this moment, I found myself on the other side of the counter making drinks that I used to order and pay for myself. And I thought to myself, and if you're a barista, again, we honor you. It's just a moment of my life where I was like, how did I get here? I used to speak on stages and help people and love what I do. I used to have my family together and it just, things were good. Like, how did I get here? How did I get really on the other side of this counter? So I went home, and one of my friends, one of the really the only guy that would really talk to me at the time, said, "Hey, you know what? I think God has told me to tell you to do something." I said, "What's that?" He said, "You know, there's a man in the Bible named David. Don't know if you've ever heard of him." I'm like, I got it. He said, "You know, the giant slayer, the king of Israel, the one that tore apart bears and lions, and the man after God's own heart." And I said, "Yeah, I know the guy." He said, "You know, he messed up too." And I said, "Yeah, I know the story, Bathsheba. We all understand. He was up on the roof. He was king. He sees a woman across the way, calls for her. They start up a relationship. And then he has, in a really scandalous moment, has her husband killed so that he could have her." He's like, "Yeah." I was like, "Yeah, I know the story. Listen, I'm kind of living it." He says, "You know, he wrote a psalm and a prayer to God about that, and it's Psalm 51, and you need to read it." He goes, "In fact, I want you to read it like every day of your life." I was like, "Yeah, absolutely. I'll try it." And so I begin to go through, and I shared a lot of this last night, but I begin to learn some things about Dave and about Psalm 51, about how God desires honesty. And when we're finally honest with where we're at, and we're finally honest with ourselves of what we're dealing with and how we're dealing with it, then we can go into where he says, "Created me a clean heart, O God," and we can take the things that we've swept under the rug for a long time and bring them out and actually clean them up. Because let me just tell you, if you're sweeping things under the rug, at some point you're going to have to move that rug and clean under it. The people that are amening have been there before. You have to clean those things up. But then there's this part in the story that intrigued me. That always, that just jumped out to me, and I speak on it a lot. It says this in verse 12, it says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation," which we're all like, yes, when we're depressed, when we're in our feelings, we just want our joy back. But then he says this, "And make me willing to obey you." Oftentimes when we're in our sin, or we're in these frustrating moments in our life, it's hard because if you're really honest with yourself, you're not really even willing to obey. And this is King David. This is the one after God's own heart saying, "God, I need your help because I'm not even willing to obey you. I like what I'm doing. I like what I'm caught up in, and I don't want to obey you, but I know I need to. So would you even give me the courage to obey you?" This is where Peter was. He is in his feelings. He doesn't know really what's going on. And in John 21, it's fascinating to see him. He takes what he was and his reality that Jesus created for him and says, and he's gone. Now Jesus is resurrected. He's met with him, but Peter's still dealing with his depression and frustration and confusion. I thought I knew what was going on. How did I get here? And in verse 3 of John 21, he says this, "I'm going fishing." And this isn't like a Southern, like, "Hey, let's go throw a line in the pond and let's see what we can catch." It's, "Hey, I'm going back to what I used to do before this whole roller coaster. I'm going back to what I used to do before Jesus said, follow me." So he's fishing. You know the story. They go out, they fish, they're not catching anything. And Jesus, if you don't think the Bible's sarcastic, you should read it in, like, with my goggles. Jesus comes down the beach and says, "Hey guys, are you catching anything?" He knows they didn't catch anything. They're like, "No." He's like, "Hey, cast your nets on the other side." And they're like, "Okay, fishermen." And so they do it, and they bring in a ton of fish. And they said, "Whoa, this is crazy." And then they see that it's Jesus. And Peter does something. You know Peter's freaking out in his mind because he does something just awkward. Usually when you go swimming, you take your shirt off and you jump in. If you're a man, by the way, you jump in the water. It says that Peter puts on his cloak. He has his shirt off. He puts back on his shirt and jumps in the water like a crazy person and swims to shore. And then it says the rest of the disciples follow him in the boat. They're like, "What is this cat doing?" He gets to the shore and Jesus says, he says, "Breakfast with this fish." And so he's cooking him breakfast. And this is why I love Jesus, because I love breakfast food. And he says this. He says, "Listen, Peter, do you love me?" He says, "Yeah, I love you. Of course I love you, Jesus." What does he say? "Feed my lambs." Then Jesus repeated the question, "Son of Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And says, "Yes, Lord. You know I love you." He says, "Then take care of my sheep." He says a third time, he asked him, "Son of Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Then he said, feed my sheep. And he says some other things. And then he says this to him. He says, follow me. Then just follow me. And then Peter does what we all do. Well, Jesus, like, he started looking around going, yeah, but look at him. Like, I know you love John. Like, what about him? And Jesus kind of smacks him on the hand and he says this. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, what? Follow me. This is the last recorded words that Jesus says to Peter, specifically just to Peter. And it's the same words that he started off his relationship with Peter. He says, follow me. He says, Peter, through all the things that you've seen and done, through the walking on water, and through the frustration of not what's going on, through your betrayals, through your denying me. Listen, it's always been about following me. He asked him three times, does he love me? Because he's unpacking every one of those moments that Peter has denied Jesus. He says, Peter, like, it's always been about following me. You're the one that has deviated away. And if you want to do great things for the kingdom and through me, you're going to have to follow me. Oftentimes in life, we get so distracted with so many other things, whether it's sin or chasing money or chasing the wrong things. And listen, it's 2019. There's never been more things to distract us. Facebook, Snapchat, whatever it is. We have so many things trying to pull us away from what's supposed to be central in our life, which is following Jesus. Finally, Peter gets it right. In Acts 2, we see that the Holy Spirit comes in Acts 2. And who's the one that stands up to defend him? That's right, our boy Peter. Then he goes along with some of his guys, and they find a beggar, and they heal him, and they arrest him. And he goes before the council, and he begins to share, like, this is why I'm doing this. It's because of Jesus. He's risen, and he's in heaven, and this is why he's given us the power to do this. In my life verse, this is the one I want to live and die on, because it's just so me. He says this, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men. They were nothing special. They're just fishermen, blue-collar workers. They're just ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. And it says they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. They were recognized because they had been with Jesus, because they had followed Jesus. Listen, I don't know how you've grown up, what part of this city you're from, what your religious background, whether your relationship with Jesus is like on track or not. I don't know if it's vibrant or interactive or authentic and real or challenging. But I can say, man, there are so many things that can distract us in life. But at the end of our lives, it's going to be always about following Jesus. It always has been. Jesus says the same thing to us as he said to Peter so many years ago. He says, hey, listen, through everything that you've been through, it's always been about following me. And it's always will be about following me. It's not about politics. It's not about your stance on this, your stance on that. It's about following me. It's about listening to the Holy Spirit as us. And the only thing that can get us off track is us. And all you have to do is follow him. It's that simple, but that complex. We're the ones that complicate it, aren't we? Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes? Just for a moment of privacy and concentration. Listen, don't think about where you're going to go to lunch or who you came with, your spouse or your kids or whatever else. Everything's going to be okay. This is a moment for you to get with the Holy Spirit and let him challenge you on a bright, crisp Sunday morning. Again, I don't know how you grew up or where you've been, but Jesus wants to talk to you this morning. And he's saying, what have you been distracted with in your life? It's always been about following me. So are you? Are you following me? Are you on track? Am I in the center of everything you do? Or are you following some other things? a simple question. Maybe you're in this place and you're like, how did I get here? But listen, maybe you're in this place and you, in light of all this, you're going, man, I don't know that I've ever gotten on track to follow him. And it's really simple. All you have to do is just hit this proverbial reset button with Jesus. So I think it would be neglectful to take this moment and say, and move on without asking, is he real to you? Are you following him? Is your relationship with him vibrant and interactive and authentic and challenging? And if not, he wants to know it. So I don't know how you do it here at Life Community, but if that's you and you just say, hey, listen, I know Jesus, I know about God, but I need a new, kind of a new relationship with him, and I need to hit a reset button. And I'm kind of in that moment where I'm going, how did I get here? And I need to follow him with no one looking around. Just raise your hand and just say, yeah, that's me. I'm a little bit farther away. Thanks. Anybody else, you're just like, yeah, I need to start following Jesus because I'm not the way I should be. Anybody else before we pray? Thank you. It's amazing. Thank you. Can we do this morning? I don't know how you do it here, but would you just take your hand and put it over your heart as if you're praying for your own self? A lot of times we pray for everybody else but ourselves, but can we just pray this prayer before we move on this morning and just say, just speak it softly into your own spirit. Say, Lord Jesus, I love you and I need to love you more. I've spent so much time following other things and I need to follow you. So Holy Spirit, lead and guide me, convict me when I'm wrong, but yet empower me to live the way you want me to live in 2019. Help me change. I choose to follow you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Can we just honor the Lord today? Maybe a hand clap or just...